When he comes back to my church in Ireland, I will announce him as a singing evangelist. And I will bring in my special organist. I think maybe she would help him. You know, I was telling them, we Irish people, sometimes we laugh at ourselves. Everybody else laughs at us, so we might as well laugh at ourselves. We are at a prayer advance, and I was telling them a little story that they say in Ireland about the man who was standing at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. He saw this Jew come over, and he standing at the wall praying, and he said, what's he doing? Says he's praying. What's he praying? He's praying that there'll be reconciliation between the Jew and the Arab. Who's he praying to? He's praying to his God. After that, he stood and a South African came. He said, what's he doing? He says, he's praying. He says, what's he praying? He's praying that there'll be reconciliation between the black and the white. Who's he praying to? He's praying to his God. This Irish man comes. He says, what's he doing? He says, he's praying. What's he praying? He's praying there'll be reconciliation between the Protestant and the Catholic. Who's he praying to? He's praying to the wall. You know, sometimes we wonder why God does not answer prayer. We're all impatient. My patience really runs out when I'm driving on the road. If you ever be in Ireland, you will discover that our roads are not as broad as yours. They are narrow. We drive by faith sometimes and not by sight. But sometimes when it comes to the subject of praying, we wonder why God doesn't answer when we call. We wonder why God delays with the answer for our prayer. And with that in mind, I want to go back to the prophecy of Daniel in the 10th chapter for this last session this morning. Daniel and chapter 10. As you look up, men, it has been a thrill and a pleasure and a joy to be with you today and over these few days. I do appreciate the opportunity of meeting with you, fellowshipping, and with my brethren who have been serving over these days. It has been a joy and a privilege. And I want to say that our brother Harold is always an accepted preacher in our church back in Ireland. We love having him there, and God always blesses him on the occasions he has been with us. And we know that when he comes back, we always like to have him back in our church. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and the understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the pearl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of the multitude. Now Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep in my face, on my face towards the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me up upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with my Lord, this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return unto fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me on these things but Michael, your prince. We know God again will bless the reading of his word. Daniel chapter 10 is introductory to the last chapters of the prophecy of Daniel, where we have recorded a revelation of the prophetic future that is without parallel anywhere else in Scripture. The vision in these chapters begins in Daniel's day, and it ends in the ushering in of the kingdom of God at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This chapter reveals truth about praying that is found nowhere else in Scripture. Paul reminds us when he writes to the church at Ephesus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And how can we contend with the enemy? Put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand in that day. Three great scenes are brought before us in the 10th chapter of Daniel. We see Daniel praying. We see God answering, and we see Satan opposing. Three great scenes brought before us in this chapter. We have a man on earth praying. We have a God in heaven answering. And we have an emissary of hell opposing. We need to remind ourselves afresh that we are in spiritual conflict. This is a battle we are in. It's been tremendous to be at this prayer advance. It's been tremendous to sit and listen to the Word of God. I have been blessed, I've been challenged as I've listened to my brethren open the Scriptures of truth. And I know that you have too. It's tremendous to be in this atmosphere. Tremendous to enjoy the singing. But men, we're about to leave. We're going our separate ways. And we'll not have the crowd around us. And when we seek to put into practice the truth that has been taught to us over these days at this conference, you can rest assured Satan will be there to oppose you. We are in spiritual conflict. And when you come to the chapter, you will understand certain truths. That is that earthly conquests depend upon heavenly victories. Earthly conquests depend upon heavenly victories. One man praying on earth begins to move angels in heaven and angels in hell. What a story we have in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's described. Let me do this very quickly. I'll take my watch off this morning because some of you are in a hurry home. Some of you are smiling. She's waiting on you, all right. I'll not come off, so actually you've had it. I'll preach till I finish. Look at the description of Daniel here. Daniel is described in the chapter. We need to see this. He's described as a man in mourning in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He's a man who is in mourning. When you go back into chapter 9, you discover that Daniel is reading from the book of Jeremiah. When he's reading in the book of Jeremiah, he discovers that the 70 years of captivity are almost complete. And Jeremiah speaks about the end of the captivity, about seeking the face of God. Daniel was a man of the book. He read the truth revealed in the book. And the truth of the book drove Daniel to his knees. The captivity is almost over, and Daniel is on his knees. Now, I'm sure that many of you men are familiar with the prophecy of Daniel. The first great Gentile world power was Babylon. The second one was the Medes and Persians. And when the Medes and Persians took over, we read in Ezra chapter 1 that in the first year of the reign of the king of the Medes and Persians, Darius, the command was given to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. Go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But you see, Daniel's problem is this. You would have thought Daniel would have been rejoicing instead of mourning. But Daniel was not rejoicing in this fact, men, that there were only about 50,000 people went back because the rest had settled down comfortably in Babylon. And Daniel was in mourning. The people of God had become so comfortable in the land of captivity that they didn't want to return to the land that God had promised them. And Daniel is in mourning. You see, the same thing can happen today. As the people of God, we can settle into a comfort zone. And we settle into a comfort zone to the extent that we don't want to leave. My, some people build houses like as if they're going to leave, not going to leave them, as if they're going to live forever. Everybody's wondering about what they're going to leave. Well, I'll tell you what you're going to leave. You're going to leave everything. I told my wife, don't you worry, dear, when I go, there'll be nothing to leave for first. The only thing I'll leave will be bills and whoever wants can pay them. But you see, we settle into a comfort zone. And we so settle in that comfort zone that you'd almost think you're going to be here forever. And that's the problem Daniel had. Daniel began to mourn in his soul because the very people who had been in captivity, who could now go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, had settled comfortably in the land of captivity. Nehemiah is another great character. But you see, for Nehemiah to go back, Nehemiah had to leave the comfort zone of the palace to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We have not only, brethren, to deal with the comfort zone, but we have to deal with the unholy alliances that are all around us today. There are two words I always express in our church. One is friendship and one is fellowship. There's a vast difference between friendship and fellowship. I can be friendly with everybody, but I cannot fellowship with everybody. I will be friendly with everybody, but I will not fellowship with everybody. How can I fellowship with anybody that doesn't believe in the virgin birth? How can I fellowship with someone that doesn't believe in the atoning death? How can I fellowship with someone that doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can I fellowship with somebody who doesn't believe in the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming again of Jesus Christ? They are fundamental truths that cannot be sacrificed at any price. They cannot, men, be sacrificed at any price. But one of the problems we have today is not only the comfort zone, but we have all these unholy alliances that are coming around us. We have all these ecumenical movements that are causing great problem. Someone said to me, it's tremendous the church I go to because they don't preach doctrine anymore. Well, God have mercy upon us. We're called to preach the book. And it's impossible to preach the book without teaching doctrine. It's in the book. And when we get to those stages, the world's in a bad state. Daniel's mourning because the people have settled into a comfort zone. Settled into a comfort zone. The second thing you've got to see is Daniel's dedication. You see, we know Daniel was a man of prayer. And what you need to remember when you come to this chapter is Daniel is now a man of around 90 years of age. He's about 90 years of age or thereabout when you come to chapter 10. And secondly, you'll notice that this 90-year-old man spends 21 days fasting and praying. He's 90 years old, so is there anybody 90 here? So there's no excuse why you can't spend 21 days fasting before the next. This man is such a burden. He is such a burden on his heart that he denies himself food and friends for 21 days. Daniel is so concerned for his own people that he is determined to pray this thing through. He's determined to get a hold of the horns of the altar, and he's determined he's not going to let go until God answers prayer. He's going to hold on for God. What determination an old man in 90. It puts you to shame the more you read about it. This man will do this. At the end of 21 days, he's at the side of the river, a man appears. Now, I know that some people think that this is a similar description that's given in Revelation 1. It's the Son of God. I don't believe this. I'm not here for a theological debate this morning. Because if you read chapter 11 or verse 11 of the chapter, it says, I am sent unto you. Verse 13, the prince of Persia withstood me, and surely no one could hold back the Lord Jesus. Couldn't do it. The effect of the appearance of an angel leaves Daniel prostrate on the ground and without strength. You read verse 7 and 8 there. And Daniel, he was left alone. He saw the vision. The men didn't see it. But a great quaking fell upon him so that they fled. And verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. The appearance of one angel caused Daniel to fall prostrate at the feet of his Creator. Men, if one angel can do that, think of the effect that it will have when Scripture is fulfilled, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Maybe that's why Revelation 6 makes it clear. They shall call upon the rocks and the mountains and cry, hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Daniel in his vision sees an angel. He falls prostrate before Him. John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord, and he says, I fell at His feet as dead. When someone from heaven confronted these men on earth, they were stunned. One collapsed and the other fell as if he was dead. Now, men, if that had been in our day, they would write a book, and it would go on a chat show, and they'd make a fortune. That's not the way it happened when God gave them a visitation in the Old Testament. I laugh at some of these boys. I thankfully am delighted to tell you that I don't get half your religious programs on the television. My mother, as I said, she'll be 101 this year, and she's never had a television in her life. But on one occasion when I was in the United States in the motel room, I was watching, and there were thousands listening to some boy that had a tour of heaven. Give him a tour of heaven. And not only had he a tour of heaven, everybody was sitting amen and hallelujah. And then he said when he was on the way back, he saw these little cottages, and he asked the Lord what they were. He says, they're holiday cottages. And what sort of characters we have. When Daniel had a vision of an angel, he was prostrate. It brought him to his knees. And if only, men, we had the intelligence to see what happened in the Word of God when God visited these men, you would know that these other boys are only cranks. Just take the Word of God. Just take God's Word. The angel touches Daniel. He tells him that from the first day his prayer was heard, it took 21 days for the answer to come back. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what this does here. Daniel is brought from being prostrate on his face to being on his knees and the palms of his hands. Just before holiness. And the angel says, Daniel, from the first day, your prayer was heard in heaven. And from the first day, your prayer was answered from heaven. But it took 21 days to get the answer to Daniel. 21 days. Daniel sees the vision. There's no strength left. He's in a deep sleep. He's prostrate. He stands upright. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 tells us, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You see, the angel was dispatched the first day. But he was confronted by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And it was not until Michael came to his aid that he was able to get through with the answer. Now it's worth noting that while all this was going on in the unseen, Daniel is still holding on to the horns of the altar. He's not going to let go until he gets the answer. That brings me to where I really want to go. That's the introduction. Let me say this very quickly. Daniel's permission. Daniel is being permitted to see exactly what happens in the unseen world when we pray on earth. Daniel is being permitted to see what happens in the unseen world when we pray on earth. In seeking to understand the passage, you should always question Scripture. And then seeking to understand the passage, you ask yourself the question, who is the prince of Persia? Obviously, if he's called the prince of Persia, he held some relation to the kingdom of Persia. He's called the prince of Persia. Secondly, though he was a prince or a ruler, he must have been more than a human to resist an angel. See it now. He had to be more than a human to resist an angel. Thirdly, since he was resisting the angel who was God's messenger, he must have been opposed to God's will. And if he's opposed to God's will, then he must have been an emissary of the devil. See, if you question it and start to answer it, you understand something. He had to be more than a human to resist an angel. He had to have some connection with Persia. He was an evil spirit delegated by Satan to seek to influence the hearts of the Persian kings against the purposes of God and against the people of God. Maybe this now throws some light on Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The literal translation of Ephesians tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the world rulers of this darkness, or against the hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. What do I mean? The world rulers of darkness. Very simply, Satan delegates some of his mighty angels to control nations. Satan delegates some of his mighty angels to control nations. We are in a conflict, men, that sometimes we don't really understand. We are. This is very clear when you look down to verse 20. He says, "Knowest thou wherefore why I am come unto thee? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Now watch carefully. The four great Gentile world powers that were spoken of in Daniel were Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, then the Grecians, then the Romans. Four great Gentile world powers. Now here's what the angel says, or here's what is said to Daniel. Daniel, just as there is a prince of Persia, Greece will become the next world ruler after the Medes and Persians, and there will be a prince of Greece. Could I be as bold this morning, men, to say this? Just as there was a prince of Persia, an emissary of the devil, and the prince of Greece, an emissary of the devil, is there a prince of the United States, an emissary of the devil? Is there a prince of Ireland, an emissary of the devil? I hope you're getting the picture. I would love the vows to expound the chapter verse by verse. But I hope you're getting the picture. I want you to see what happens when you get involved in real praying. Real praying. You see, we might ask, how does Satan run his kingdom? Well, there's he himself, then his mighty angels, and then the hosts of demons, and all of them utterly united to bring the world control under the mastery of Satan. You see, the spiritual conflict, men, is this. When you go back into the prophecy of Isaiah, and you read about Lucifer, I will be exalted. I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. We need to understand that the objective from the pit of hell is to receive the worship that is due to Almighty God. He is seeking to take the worship that belongs to God. Now for a short time, it will happen. You only need to read the book of Revelation chapter 13. And you only need to read words like, "Who is able to make war with the beast?" You only need to read these words, and the whole world wondered after the beast. The whole world. A false death. It's going to see in the eyes of the world like he's been wounded to death. And it's going to seem like he rises again from the dead. He's a great imitator of Christ. And he's gone for a short time to have the worship of the world. But I want to tell you, men, today, we are in spiritual conflict with this enemy. And every time we get on our knees, and every time we get a hold of the horns of the altar, and every time we cry unto our God, you can rest assured the emissary of hell will rise up. He will rise up to seek to destroy and hold back the work of God. Now let me say, man, this, and I'll finish in a minute. If he has a well-organized army, and he has, and we are involved in this spiritual conflict, and he is the prince of the power of the earth, and as Paul says, as the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now watch it carefully. And this is the point we sometimes miss. We can say of a truth, he has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in. Now, I want you to try and grasp this morning, and I'm finished, and it's your last session. You're going out, you're going to meet with the old enemy out there. And he's trying to keep people in the spiritual darkness. He blinds their minds. But our objective is to get the light into the darkness. How can we get the light into the darkness? What is it he's afraid of? He's afraid of the light of the gospel, lest the light of the gospel should shine forth. He doesn't want the light of the gospel. Now, if he can keep you men to stand on the pulpit and just tell a lovely wee story on Sunday morning, a little sermonette, he'll say he's a good fella. He's not causing me any trouble. Not causing me any bother. Men, can you see where this is all going, the darkness we're involved in? He doesn't want you to preach the gospel. He wants you to tell a nice story. He doesn't want you to get excited. They don't like you getting excited. We say this when they sometimes say to me, some of our colleges say, well, you know now, you should stand behind the pulpit, you should stand at peace, and you should keep your arms firmly fixed on the pulpit, and you should speak nice and proper. And I do speak nice and proper. I have two daughters that teach English. And it's very interesting around our lunch table on a Sunday after Sunday morning if you make a grammatical mistake. Well, I say this, before God saved me, on a Saturday afternoon, I used to go to the boogies where you do all the gambling and the horses. Then I went from there to what's known as the Working Men's Club. And from the Working Men's Club, we went to the bar. From the bar, we went to the soccer match. And when my team scored a goal, I didn't stand, fold my arms, look at the man beside me and say, wasn't that a lovely goal? I got excited. I got excited. And then one day, I meet a man who transforms my life completely. And people don't want me to get excited. I can't help it. If Jesus does not excite you, he excites me. I can't help it. Usually when I'm at home on a Sunday, my wife says, take it easy. You're going through those shirts like I don't know what. Perspire one after the other. Why? Because Jesus excites me. But man, here's my objective is. My objective is to get the light into the darkness. And if I'm going to get the light into the darkness, then I've got to preach the gospel. And if I'm going to preach the gospel, I've got to understand what the gospel is. And the gospel is simply defined for us by the Apostle Paul. Our gospel is that Christ died for our sin, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. That's my gospel. I have got to put that light into their darkened souls. If those prisoners in the darkness of their sin can see from the light of the gospel that there's a way out, then they can come to Christ and they can be set gloriously free. If only we realized, men, the awesome responsibility of getting the light in. If you don't get the light in, they'll remain in the darkness. They'll remain in the darkness. But when the light gets in, and they see it. Hanald, the young girl, a very intellectual girl. And after the service, she was on her knees and the tears were running down her cheeks because the Spirit of God had got a hold of her life. She says to me, I can't understand it. I says, what can you not? She says, I can't. It's too simple. Because you're such an intellectual mind. She says, it's too simple. I says, dear God has made it simple so that everybody will understand it. And if the youngest one can understand it, you can understand it. And glory to God. Glory to God. She saw it. Men, I want to tell you, men that are in the darkness of sin, held by the Prince of the United States, who's working to interfere with your prayer life when God wants to answer. Take them on. Take them on. And take them on with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest weapon you have, to put the light into their heart. Let them see that God loves them. Let them see that Christ died for them. Let them see that Christ defeated Satan at Calvary. And let them know that they can be in the victory in Jesus Christ. Do it and see what God does. I was doing it one night in England. And with this I'm going to finish. Because you see, I'm in no hurry home. I was preaching, and in the middle of the service, this big fella sitting up near the back, he screamed out. Screamed out. I discovered that he had been involved in the occult. Started to explain to me things that were happening. Things that you wouldn't tell a public meeting. Things that would frighten you. And he said on the previous Sunday night, he found himself at the door of the church. He could hear them singing inside the church. And he says as he went to walk through the door of the church, there was a power that was holding him back. He says, I couldn't even get through the door. There was a power holding me back. And he came back on the Sunday night when I was there visiting, preaching. And again he heard the singing and he made it in. And he said, I wasn't interested in anything you had to say. And then he says, then you quoted something from a book I'd read. I sat up and God got a hold of his life. And the light got into his life. And what a joy it was to lead him to the Lord. And what a joy it was after. You know what he did? He went home and he said to his mother, something has happened. And the mother, I met her 2 years later. She says, I thought something had went with him up here. She says, because all we did in our home was sit with the drink in the home, interested in nothing else. And he says, Mom, you'll have to come and hear what I've heard. You'll have to come and hear about what has happened to me. And after a while, because he kept annoying her, she decided she would go. And she went and got gloriously saved. Amen. His sister was married to a soldier who was stationed in Germany. And his sister came over from holidays and he says to his sister, you'll have to come to church with me. She says, we don't go to church. He says, come, please come. Come, do you see what has happened? Took the sister to church. She got saved. She went back to Germany. When she went back to Germany, she took her husband to church in Germany and he got saved. I'll tell you, you see when the light gets in. When the light gets in, glory to God. You can get the prisoners out. You can get them out. This is my final. My fifth final. There's a little island called Achill Island. It's off the south of Ireland. There's someone from up in our part of the country that has a little summer residence down there. And they met a man who used to be the captain of a cruise liner. But because of his drinking habits, he lost his job. And he was now working on a little barge down there off the island. This man would give to him sometimes Christian literature, and he just says, I don't want it. He threw it away. He tried to talk to him about the Lord, and he wouldn't listen. One day when the old man was about to take the barge out, my friend put a little testament into his pocket, and he says, now don't throw that away. I want you to promise that you'll not throw it away. I said, okay. When he went out with the barge broke down. Sitting in the barge, put his hand in his pocket to bring out a cigarette, pulled out the testament, looked at it, threw it down. But sitting on the barge, he decided, well, he would lift it up and he would read it. He began to read. 2 weeks later, gloriously saved. His wife had left him. And she was living away up in the city of Dublin. He didn't know where she was living. She had left him 7 years previous. Didn't know where she was living. And he decided that he would go to Dublin and look for his wife. Now, if you know Dublin, I'm a bad enough driver in the north, but the last thing you want to do is drive through the center of Dublin. It's like driving in the Dodgems. Really is faith. And the main street in Dublin's called O'Connell Street. And he wondered how on earth he would ever find out about his wife in O'Connell Street or in Dublin. And he was in O'Connell Street and he went up to a policeman on the street to make a few inquiries and suddenly he heard a voice behind him. His wife. Now, man, this is a fact. That's a true story. It only happened last year. His wife. And she said that she never, ever comes into the center of Dublin. But that morning she felt compelled to come into the center of the city. And he told her what had happened in his life and what God had done. And glory to God, she took him back, and in a few weeks she got saved. He went over to his daughter's home, who lives in the center of the island. They were all amazed. They couldn't understand what was happening in this family. Went over to the daughter and her husband, and they get saved. The end result is this. He's now back, captaining the cruise liner. Every cruise on the Sunday service, the captain comes down and gives testimony to the power of God. I want to tell you, men, even though there's an enemy out there to confront us, we have a greater power within us. Amen. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. Send the light into the world and see souls brought for Christ. God bless you.